Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen. As you're having a seat, I want you guys to check out the overheads to refresh what happened last week.
A draw in our culture towards new philosophies, traditions, and truths. But the Word of God stands strong. If you're not rooted in Him, you'll be pulled by the current.
The first thing is this, is that you had to receive Him in faith. You received Jesus in faith. There is no other way to please God, the Bible says, than in faith.
Trust in God.
You trust me?
I trust you.
Secondly is this, is that you had to come to Him in humility. You had to lay down your pride. You had to lay down your ego. And you had to receive Him in the Spirit. This is not a natural thing. Your salvation is not a physical, natural thing. Otherwise, we could calculate it, we could formulate it, we could recreate it.
When it's done prepping all the samples, I...
What's moving you?
Amen. In the series, we've been finding out what's been pushing and pulling at our lives, things that are currents in our culture that have been taking us away from the things of God. Colossians chapter number 2, we were in verse number 6 last week. I'm going to refresh verse number 6, and then we're going to read into verse number 7. Let's take a look at it together. In Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 6, look at what it says. It says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." I remember a time my friends and I went on a surf trip. We were headed down to San Diego, had a couple of surfboards, too many people to fit in a seatbelt and a seat. And so we just headed down and we're having a good time. And we went out one day and we were down there at the beach and, you know, all the surfboards had gotten taken and people were just picking up the boogie boards and heading out. And so I was the last one. I don't know why, for some reason, I was just lagging behind. So I got the last pick of the boogie boards there. And wouldn't you know it, it just happened to be a pink boogie board. And so I'm like, well, I guess, you know, I want to go out. And so grabbed that boogie board and ran out with one of my friends. And we were having a good time just catching waves, going in and out, that sort of a thing. And after a while, you know, I stopped catching waves. It seemed like the sets had just were breaking either in front of me, behind me, to the left and the right of me. My friend, about 30 yards down parallel to me on the in the water, was just catching them one after the other, having a good old time. I just couldn't seem to get anything. Starting to get discouraged, starting to get tired. And so I said, I'm going to head in, you know. And so I started to just paddle and started to swim in and, you know, paddling for a while. And it just didn't feel like I was getting anywhere. And after a while, all of a sudden, I heard this voice coming out of the lifeguard tower on the beach. And it sounded something like this. A boogie boarder with the pink boogie board. You are caught in a riptide. I want you to turn to your left and come into shore. So I was like, oh, turn to my left. I'm not going to go straight in. I'm caught in a riptide. That makes sense. That's why I'm not catching anything. That's not why I'm not going anywhere. And so I turned to the left, and my buddy's, remember, he's parallel to me, just catching wave after wave, just about 30 yards away. So I'm like, I could just swim over to him, and then we can catch one in together. I'm tired. I'm done. So I start to swim towards him, and I'm swimming and swimming and swimming, and nothing's happening. I'm just caught in this riptide. Nothing's taking place. After a while, I hear the voice again. Boogie boarder with the pink boogie board. If you can hear me, would you please raise your hand? Now everybody on the shore is looking, right? So I'm like, and I raise my hand and I give a wave and I'm like, you know, yeah, I can hear you. It's salmon, you know, just let's move on. So he says, okay, boogie boarder with a pink boogie board, you can hear me. Turn to your left and swim parallel to the shore and then come in. I'm like, I heard you the first time. I'm not speaking another language. You don't have to slow down and say it louder, you know? Like, let's just move on. I got you. So I'm waving again, you know, like, I got you. All right, this way. Okay. And so I keep swimming. And man, I'm swimming with all my might. I just can't make it. I can't do anything. And as I'm looking at my friend now notices, well, boogie board with a pink boogie board. That's Dan, you know? And so he's standing there and he's, remember, parallel to the shore from me, 30 yards away, and he's standing only waist deep. And if he's standing up, I'm thinking, well, what am I doing trying to swim in? Why don't I just stand up and walk in? So I put my foot down. I don't feel the shore, so I kind of get off the boogie board and hold it to my side, and I'm not feeling anything. Finally, I'm going, how deep is it right here? You know what I mean? I grab the boogie board. Now, I'm 6 feet tall, okay? So I grab the boogie board. I put it above my head. I dunk myself under the water, thinking maybe I can touch the ground where I'm at, and I couldn't even touch the ground, holding on to the boogie board above my head. I come up out of the water. My friend's standing there like, oh, my gosh. You know, he just saw me dunk down under. I can't reach the bottom. At that point, I finally hear the voice again. Boogie boarder with the pink boogie board, just stay where you're at. We're coming to you. It was like a scene from Baywatch at that moment. Here comes the guy out of the booth, you know. He grabs that red thing that you never know what that thing is for. I mean, it just was like too classic. It was too picturesque. He comes running down the beach. The blonde, sandy, bleached hair is flowing in the wind. He's chiseled. He's ripped. He's wearing the red shorts. And he's got that little spring in his run. He comes out and he finally hits the water and he does the perfect swan dive. You know, and he throws that red thing and it's just staying right next to him. It's almost like it's his little drone just kind of flying right by him, and he lands in the water, and then he's swimming the perfect breaststroke as he comes up to me, and he gets up to me and he does this. He's got fins on his feet, you know, so he can actually swim better, and that's what I think. And he hands me the red thing. Hold on to this. I'm like, I'm right here. You don't have to shout it, you know. Yeah, I know the girls are watching on shore. Just get over yourself, dude. So I grab onto the red thing. This is what this thing is for. It's got a rope on it, and he starts to swim backwards. He's got his fins, and this guy is yanking me out of this riptide. He's pulling me in, and he gets me to shore. Now, on the shore, remember, I've been swimming for a long time. I've been swimming against the currents. I am exhausted, and this guy's wanting to have a conversation. Where are you from? And I'm like, don't bother me right now. Let me just get over here to our place where all of our stuff is at. And I leaned up against a wall that all of our stuff is at, and I literally passed out. Just, I was gone. That's how tired I was. But I was thinking about it, and my friend that was just standing 30 yards away from me, parallel to the beach, he was standing only waist deep, and yet this current that I was up in over my head. The only difference between me and my friend was where we stood. And I think when it comes to the cultural currents of our day, when we take a look at what the Bible has to say about our lives, the thing that's going to distinguish us above the rest of the people that surround us is where we stand. We have to know the place that we're in. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 7, let's take a look at it one more time. Look at what it says. It says, rooted and built up in Him. Everybody say, in Him. And established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it. Everybody say, in it. With thanksgiving. See, there is a position, there is a place that the body of Christ should be standing, that we should be holding our ground at. And it should not be the cultural currents that we are being pushed and pulled against. It should be that our lives are strong and steady in the things of God. And so today I want to give you a couple of things that if we're going to stand against the currents, if we're going to be a people that have our position strong and steady, that we are to put into practice in our lives so that when those currents come against us, we'll be able to stand against the currents. First thing is this. Notice Colossians chapter 2, verse number 7, it says this. It says rooted. That means that if we're going to stand against the currents, we need to deepen our roots. We don't need to depart from the things that we've learned. We need to deepen our roots into the things that we have learned. Is anybody listening today? You hear the one about the guy that was standing on the edge of a cliff, and as he's looking out over the vista, admiring the beauty of God's majesty and creation, all of a sudden he hears a rumbling, and he feels something under his feet. The whole edge of the cliff just comes out from underneath him, and he starts to slide down the side of the cliff. He's frantic. He's grasping, trying to find something, and finally he holds on to something, and it stops his descent. He looks up after a little while, and he notices after the dust has cleared that he's holding on to a little sapling, just a little branch coming out of the side of the cliff. It's got its roots down there, and it's holding on, but he doesn't know how long he can hold on. And so he starts to cry out, help! Help! Is there anybody up there? Help! And after a little while, he hears a voice. Yes, I'm here. He says, who is that? It's me, the Lord. Jesus? You're up there? It's me, my child. Well, Jesus, help me. Do you got a rope or something that you can help me out with? No. I want you to believe me. I want you to let go of that sapling. You'll be okay. After a moment, the man thinks about it for a second. Jesus hears this voice. Jesus, is there anybody else up there with a rope or something? See, sometimes in our lives, we can feel like we're out on a limb, right? And Jesus is asking us to step out in faith and believe him. And yet, because of the currents, because of the weight, the gravity, the things that are pulling out our lives, we feel like, well, wait, there's got to be another way because I don't get it how that's going to work. I don't get it how it's going to happen. It's a long way down, Jesus. And yet God wants us to deepen our roots. God wants us to believe the word that we have received. See, sometimes we get messed up because we've been in the faith for a long time. Many of us have been in church since we were little kids. You remember the flannel boards. You remember Sunday school. You remember all those things. And as a child, you were taught about the baby in the manger, the virgin birth. You were taught the foundations of your faith, Noah's Ark. You were taught about God creating the heavens and the earth, all these things. But yet, as we get over, the currents start to push and pull against our lives. I remember learning that God created the heavens and the earth, but when I got into science class, all of a sudden, I was being taught something else. It was a current telling me that it all just happened, that it was all just two molecules. By the way, where did the molecules come from? That were just kind of floating around in a void of space, and they crashed together, and bang, everything came out of that. I don't understand how that works, because the law of conservation of matter and energy says that that cannot happen. No matter can be created or destroyed in any chemical transaction. It can only be transferred. So you would have had two molecules that go in and not billions of molecules that come out. No, you'd have had two. They would have just went, bink. That would have been it. And yet God spoke and created the heavens. That makes more sense. That doesn't take as much faith to believe as two molecules just floating in that came from nowhere that created everything. No, God, who has no beginning and who has no end, the all-sufficient one, the one who was and is to come, he was the one that broke into the reality that we know and created everything from the unseen realm. That is what we've been taught, and we don't need to depart from those things. We need to deepen our roots into those things. I was taught as a child that Jesus came born of a virgin. And yet the currents start to say that, well, Jesus, no, he was really born of a man. And you know what? His parents just got together. That was a myth. That was a fable. No one could be born that way. It wasn't really miraculous. Jesus was just a good teacher of love. He was just a rabbi. He did a lot of good deeds, and eventually he was crucified. He was never raised again. That was just something that his disciples started to circulate. That was a lie. And yet there is more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the earth today than there is that George Washington even walked the earth. And yet, we're getting pushed and we're getting pulled by the currents. And rather than deepening our roots, I find a lot of people in church are departing from the faith. Jeremiah chapter 17, I want to take a look at it with you with verse number 7 and verse number 8. Jeremiah chapter number 17, verse 7 and 8. And in fact, these verses that we're about ready to take a look at, you can find them parallel, almost word for word, in the book of Psalms chapter number 1 in verse number 2 and 3. Right after Isaiah, you'll find the book of Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter number 17, we're going to take a look at verse number 7 and verse number 8. Look at what it says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 7 and verse number 8. Look at what it says. It says, blessed is the man. How many of you want to be blessed? No, I didn't see every hand go up. Some of you guys are liars. Well, I don't want to be blessed. I'm fine. I'm good. I'm okay. Life is just dandy. No, your life is not just dandy. Blessed means better than what you are right now. Blessed means the capacity to succeed. Blessed means abundance and overflow and that sort of, not just money in your pocket, but a family that's serving the Lord. Blessed means that things are working out, that God is moving on your behalf and making things happen that you couldn't make on your. See, blessed is that capacity that God gives. It's the blessing of the Lord that applies to our lives. And now all of a sudden, things start to work. Anybody in this place want to be blessed? Raise your hand right now. That's what I thought. Okay. And it says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Not in himself, not in the economics of this world, not in the social systems, the governments, the economies, the society. No, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Look at this. Whose hope is in the Lord. Now remember that Jesus Christ is the hope of glory. He is the anchor within the veil that holds us strong and steady throughout the storms and the currents of life. Look at what it says in verse number 8, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. Oh my goodness, and it will not fear when heat comes. See, there are more currents than just water. More currents that are coming against our lives. Sometimes that heat, that current of hot air, pressure, things come against our lives. There are droughts, there's lack, there's things that come against our lives that would cause us to try and wither up and die. But look at this. It spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will it cease from yielding fruit. Remember, Jesus said, whoever comes to me and drinks, he will never thirst again. Jesus said, those rivers shall flow out of your belly, rivers of living water, abundance that he spoke concerning the Spirit. And as we walk in the Spirit, the byproduct of our walk will be the fruit that comes out of our lives. You never have to worry about what's going on in the culture and the society around you. They may be going down, but you're going up. They may be pushing this way, but you're going to pull that way. They may be trying to drag you away from the things of God, but if you are rooted in Jesus Christ and you dig down your roots deep, you will not be shaken and you will not be moved. In the same manner, if Christ is where you're rooted, then he's also where you're going to get your nourishment from. See, there are a lot of sickly Christians because they are dieting on the media. They're having a steady diet of the internet. They got a steady diet of all the gossip and the things that are being said in the community and the friendships, the relationships that they have. And yet, they don't have to be sickly. They can be strong because when your roots go down into Jesus Christ and you start to receive that nourishment from him, it's going to build you up and strengthen your life. That's why myself, I've made it my desire to become a lifelong learner of the word. I'm very blessed to have two, not just one, but two of my pastors in the room today. Both of them have challenged me to continue to go deeper in the Word of God. I remember it blew my mind the first time I ever heard Pastor Jim say, man, I read the book of Nehemiah the other day. I haven't read it in years. It blew my mind, like, wait a second, don't pastors read the Bible like every day, all the way cover to cover, all the way through? But he said, listen, Dan, it's not about how much you get. It's about what you get. Go slow and get digested. Get the word of God in your life. My other pastor who's here, Dr. Rich, man, he had stood up in front of our church, the church that I got saved in. And I was just a teenager at the time, 15 years old, gave my heart to the Lord and just was following the man of God. And so he said, a challenge to our church. He said, I want you to go through the whole Bible in a year. 3 chapters a day, 5 on Sundays, you will finish it in 1 year. A lot of us took that challenge. I took that challenge and I devoured the word. I was just like going after it. In 8 months, I was done with the Bible. And I remember reading Revelation chapter 22. I read the last word, the amen, and I shut the Bible and I was waiting for like glory to descend on me. You know what I mean? The angels to start singing or something like that. But I shut the Bible and I looked around and nothing happened. I went, wait a second, what did I just read? And so I've made it my lifelong goal to just go through the Bible. Every morning I'm in the Old Testament. Every evening at night before I go to bed, I'm in the New Testament. I can't even tell you how many times I've read through the Bible. That's not the point. The point is that every time I read through the Bible, I'm looking at it. And have you ever had this experience where you're reading the Bible and you go, wait a second, God, when did you include this verse in there? Guys, for 23 years, I've just been reading through the Bible every day of my life, and I'm still finding stuff that I'm like, God, is this the updated edition? Did you sneak that in? When did that get there? Because I don't remember that. Or how about this? Colossians chapter 2, verse number 7. The very first message I ever preached here at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center on a Saturday morning, because Pastor Jim didn't trust me yet with a Sunday. I preached on Colossians chapter 2, verse number 7, the recipe for a Christian life, right? And I remember digging in, and I got all this information. I got all this wealth of knowledge. And after 15 minutes of preaching, I was all out. I was done. I was dry. It was like, that's all I've got. The Sabbath service was like, hallelujah, right? We're out early, you know? Everybody's wrapping it up. The children's ministry and youth ministry are freaking out because they're not even done with their lesson, right? They haven't even got to the coloring page. And they're all mad at me, like, don't put Pastor Dan up there again. My goodness, he got nothing to say. But here I am, 14 years later, and my goodness, I can't even get I can't even get off the first point. Why? Because you continue to get a hold of the richness of the Word of God. This is not fast food. This is a 6-course meal that God is serving up the hits every time. And you just keep going deeper and deeper and deeper into the Word of God. There's more to learn. There's more to know. And our God, every time we get into the Word, just gets bigger and bigger. Which brings us to the second thing. If we're going to stand against this current, how? How do we stand against the current? Second thing is this, is build your life up in Him. Build your life up in Him. Notice it says rooted and built up in Him. That we are not only to dig down, but we are to build up. See, where the currents are trying to drag you down, Jesus wants to build you up. You know, if you get caught up in the currents, they're going to tell you you're not worth it. You're not worth the time. You're not worth the energy. You aren't sufficient. You don't have enough resource. You don't have enough money. You don't have enough education. They're going to try and drag you down. You don't have enough smarts and sense, and you don't have the abilities. You don't have the things that you have need of to succeed in life. You're not pretty enough. You're not eloquent enough. You're just not anything, you know? And really, you should just sit by and let the pretty people and the rich people and the educated people do what they need to do. You can just flow with the currents, and they will try and drag you down. And yet Jesus comes along and says, no, you're valuable. So valuable that I'm going to die for you. I'm going to give my own life in your place. I will take your punishment on myself. That's how much you mean to me. And guess what? You are so meaningful and so valuable to me. I have numbered the hairs on your very head. I know intimately every part of your being. I knit you together in your mother's wombs. I know every cell of your being. I know every fiber, every joint, every ligament. I know every way. I know every path. I know every footstep. I know the things that are going to happen in your life. I know the plans that I have for you, plans for good and not for evil. See, the world will drag you down, but Jesus is going to build you up. Turn me now in the New Testament to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter kind of towards the back of your Bible. If you hit Revelation or Maps, turn around and come back. And let's find 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter, one of the reoccurring themes throughout the book is the themes of suffering. He talks about going through hard times, the things that come against our life, currents that push at us and pull against us. Talks about suffering for the right reasons and suffering for the wrong reasons, how to suffer, how to go through it, how to endure. Talks about the results of suffering in chapter 5. Talks about how after we have suffered, God will settle and establish and strengthen us. God wants to build you up. 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to take a look at verse number 4 through verse number 8. Now we're going to go through a lot of scriptures. We're going to pull out some truths as we go. I believe that you can handle this today, okay? So give some of your attention to the word of God. God wants to build your life right now. Check it out. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4 says, coming to him, speaking of Jesus, as to a living stone. Notice Jesus is a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Verse number 5, you also as living stones. Notice Jesus is a living stone, and now we also are living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. Now, think about it this way, okay? We've taught you this over the years. The church is not the four walls of the building. The church is the people that are the house of God. You are the temple of God. You are the living stones that make up the church, and you are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse number 6, therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. When you dig down your roots in Jesus and allow him to build your life, when you believe God at his word, he's going to build you up and you will by no means be put to shame. You won't be carried away with the currents of this world. Verse number 7, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Verse number 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Now, I want to pull out some truths from those last couple of verses because it says that there are people who believed and they will never be put to shame, but there are people who are disobedient in unbelief, even though they were appointed to the word just as we were. So God is building our lives. I have up here on the platform some living stones that I brought with me today. This one is pretty strong, sturdy. Oh my goodness, this is a great living stone. This is Jesus. He is the one who came to the earth and laid down his life. He died. He was buried. He was raised again on the third day, and now he has his position. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He has set himself up. And now the Bible says that we come to him as living stones. You know, this one's pretty cool, but I think most of us might identify more with this one. Cracked, broken, missing some parts. Not really looking all that good, are we? And yet Jesus loved us enough to go to the cross and die for us. And now that he's seated at the right hand of God, he intercedes on our behalf. And when he found us, he picked us up. He didn't reject us. Just like Jesus was rejected by the elders, and yet he's become the chief cornerstone. Now he says, I want you to be a part of my family. I want you to come, and I want you to live life with me. And so Jesus gets a hold of our lives, and he sets us in a place. He's got a position. He's got a place in the family of God. And now he takes others that are also broken, also hurting, and he puts those others around our lives in the kingdom of God, and he starts to set us in a family. He gives us a purpose, and he starts to put us together. And the Bible says that we are now living stones that make up the house of God, and now we house the presence of God together. That's our place. But what if, as Christians, we were looking over at that house and we said, well, you know what? I don't like it over there. Look at what the world's doing over here. I'd rather be over here. Jesus, can you line up over here? Do you think Jesus is going to move everything that he's doing? Do you think he's going to move his position? You think he's going to come down off the throne and lower himself to the position of this world just because we like how the current feels over here? No, he's not. He's God. He doesn't line up with us. We're supposed to line up with him. So he says, get in line, would you? And so we come over and we say, okay, I'll go to church, but you know what? I'm different. But what if you tried to build on that? What happens? Do you have a stable structure any longer? We wonder why the devil comes along to the church and just messes with us, pushes us around, kicks us over. Jesus, I don't want to be like everybody else. I want to be like this. Look at me. Look at this. Why can't I do it my way? Why can't I do it like this? Here's why, because the devil doesn't have to do very much to knock you over. He's going to push you around, and he's going to try and get a hold of your life and do things. But if we will take our lives and adhere ourselves, see, that cornerstone was the standard. That cornerstone is the one that if we will line up, see, we're going to line up with him. As we get in alignment with the things of God, as we line up our lives with him, when the devil comes and tries to push us over, he can't do anything to our lives. We are strong, we are steady, and we are built up in him. Which brings us to the last thing for today, and that is that if we're going to stand against the currents, we're going to be settled and thankful. The Bible says to be established, and that the language of this verse is actually that out of the overflow of your life, that when you have settled the issue, when you have become established, not just rooted, not just built up, but now you are established. The Bible talks about this word as being confirmed, that the disciples ran out from the presence of God after he ascended, and they started to preach the gospel, and God confirmed their word. He settled the issue. This is what it's really all about, with miracles, signs, wonders, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, confirming the word, settling the word, establishing the word. And in our lives, when we have settled the issue that Jesus is Lord, that I am rooted in him, I am building my life in the things of God, that God will confirm, he will settle, and he will establish us in the truths that we've learned from a young age and from the early days of our Christianity. But not only that, out of our lives will flow thanksgiving, that there will be a gratitude that naturally comes out of our lives. It's a product of who we are. See, lots of people still haven't settled the issue. I believe there are tons of people in churches that are just kind of playing the game because they really don't know whether or not they really believe what the Word of God has to say. Why? Because they're being pushed this way and pulled that way by the currents, and things feel good over here, but they don't feel good over there. I don't like it when the church tells me that I got to change. I don't like it when I start to feel the Word of God like sandpaper rubbing against me, smoothing out the cracks and taking away all those insecurities and those little bumps and those things, those personality quirks that I haven't yet wanted to really give over to the Lord. And so we hide ourselves from God. People still haven't settled the issue. And the currents will try and push against us and say, well, that Christianity, it has no power. And that Christianity, that's archaic, that's old, that's a dead religion. And we think that this is a new thing. And yet, guys, this has been going on for a long time. This is no new thing. People have been saying this about the church for a long, long time. In fact, in the 1880s, there was a man by the name of George H. Walser. He was a part of the Liberal League. And so he decided he was going to found a town, and he was going to call it Liberal, and he started that town in Missouri. There actually, to this day, is a town called Liberal, Missouri. That's there. You can go drive to it. You can see it. And it was founded on the principles of his liberal thought. He actually advertised for people to come and to live in this town by saying this. He said it would be a place without preacher, without church, without priest, without saloon, without God, without Jesus, without hell, and without the devil. He thought that he could have a perfect society, a utopia, that there wouldn't be drunkenness, that there wouldn't be disobedience to their parents, that there wouldn't be all the issues that the world has, if they could just open up their minds and think free thoughts and that sort of thing. Founded schools on this principle there in Liberal, Missouri. And so they kicked all the Christians out. In fact, they would meet them at the train stations and turn them away if they found out that they were Christians. But you know, you can't hold a good man down. So the Christians, they just kind of snuck in and moved in. They wouldn't tell anybody anything about themselves. And after a while, they'd invite them over to their house. And hey, why don't we have some free thought? Why don't we talk about the Bible? And so they'd be having church fellowships. Well, George didn't like that too much because that wasn't free thinking. And he ran them out of town. See, he owned all the property. And he could evict whoever he wanted to. And so at that time, they would move their houses around. And so they would move their houses out of the town. And they would have to move off of the grounds of Liberal, Missouri. One of the last buildings that was sent out as they were going out, they had written on the back of it, "Get thee out of Sodom." Pretty amazing, isn't it? But the Christians were so smart, they said, well, okay, we'll get out of town. And they went right on the edge of the property line, and they just set up a new town right there on the side of Liberal, Missouri. George didn't like that too much, and so he put up a barbed wire fence, big, tall barbed wire fence to keep them out. Now, let's see how his experiment fared. After just 5 years, a traveling evangelist and preacher and author came through the town to see what was going on. He'd heard about it, gotten fame all over the United States, and so he decided he was going to go check it out and go see what was going on. And so he started to investigate, started to talk to people in the town. I want you to listen to what he said. He wrote this in the St. Louis Tribune, and it says this, or actually the St. Louis Post. It says that the town's boast of sobriety was false, and that even without the saloons, alcohol could be purchased in three other places. He said that swearing was the common form of speech for young and old at home and on the playground. Divorce, infidelity, fornication, and abortion were also at a high rate. Guys, this is in 1885 this is talked about. This is not our present day and age where we see these same things as common because of how dark our society's gotten. This is back in the days of our nation early on, and these things are rampant in this society. Eventually, the town collapsed. It realized that it wasn't working, and George allowed the churches to come back in. George himself said he was converted. He wrote a book about the teachings of Jesus. I read a little bit of it. I don't quite agree with all of his stances about God, that sort of thing. His free thinking got him into some trouble, I think. Maybe we'll see in heaven. Maybe not. I don't know. That's up to God. But here's the outcome, is that in 2003, okay, after all these years, Liberal, Missouri is still there. And in the census of 2003, it was estimated that nearly half the 750 residents identified with some church or some form of Christianity. See, where the world says that Christianity has no power, where they say it can't help anyone, where they say it's a cold, dead religion, my God is alive. And if you will dig down your roots deep in him, if you allow him to build up your life, it can change a society, it can change a culture, and it has the power to save to the uttermost. You know, throughout the Bible, the examples abound, don't they? What about Daniel in the Old Testament? Turn there with me to Daniel chapter number 6. Daniel and his friends, they had a lot of currents pushing against them. One of them was their diet, eat the king's food. You have to be a part of this. And Daniel and his friends stood up and said, we don't want to eat the king's food. That's not clean for us to eat. Give us vegetables only. Test us out for 10 days. And after 10 days, these young men looked better than all of the rest of the guys that they had around them. So they allowed them to continue. You know the stories that they were raised up, and Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were able to stand before the king, and they were not pushed by the currents. They said, we're not going to bow down to your image, O king. The God we serve is able to save us, but even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow. You know that they were cast into that fiery furnace, and yet they never burned. The ropes burned off their wrist. They were free to their bonds, and they walked out of that with the fourth man, Jesus Christ. Finally, we see Daniel, and after different kingdoms have risen, different kingdoms have fallen, he's on his third or fourth king by this time. In Daniel chapter number 6, a king by the name of Darius is in power at this time. Now, Darius set up a rulership in his kingdom. He had 120 men who were leaders that he would have rule over the kingdom for him. And they would report to him directly. Daniel was one of those 120 men. And so Daniel, under the rule of Darius, the Bible says that he exemplified himself, that he was ahead above the rest. His abilities were greater. He had an excellent spirit on the inside of him. And so he was able to rule so well that Darius actually thought, man, this guy's killing it. I think I'm going to put him over everything. He'll rule the kingdom for me, and everybody else will report to him. Well, these other 119 guys, they got wind of that, and they said, ooh, this is not good. We're going to lose our position. We don't like Daniel. We don't like his God. We need to get this guy tripped up. And so they started to see whether or not they could mess with him, see if they could get him caught up in the laws of the Medo-Persians. and yet Daniel was blameless. And they said, if we're going to catch this guy, we got to catch him according to the law of his God. He's praying all the time. I tell you what, let's do this. Let's make a law that no one can inquire of any god or any man except the king for 30 days. The law of the Medo-Persians cannot be changed. And so they went to the king and they bowed down before him. Oh, king, live forever. We want you to sign this edict. We want you to make a law that for the next 30 days, no man, no woman, no child, that they can't inquire of any god except for you. Now that played to this man's ego, right? Because oftentimes these kings thought that they were in power because they were God. And so here he is, and he plays right into the currents, and he signs this edict that no one can inquire of any god except for him for the next 30 days. Now, I want you to see Daniel's response to this news. Daniel chapter 6, verse number 10. Look at what it says. Daniel chapter 6, verse number 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Now, in case you missed it, I want to point out some things that Daniel did. When Daniel knew the writing was signed, he knew that he would be in error according to the laws of the Medo-Persians if he went and prayed to his God. When he knew what was being stated, the Bible says he went home. But notice he didn't go home and go into the basement. He didn't go home and go into the bathroom, shut the door, turn on the shower, and kneel down where no one could see him. No, the Bible says that he went up into his upper room where everybody could see. Not only that, he threw the windows open. Hey, everybody, take a look at what happened in Daniel's house. And it says towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees, not one time, not 2 times. Just in case y'all missed it, I'm going to do this 3 times so that you get the point of what's going on in this upper room. 3 times that day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God. I bet you if you walked by Daniel's house 3 times that day, you would have heard a very loud voice calling out, God, I don't care what's happening around me. You're good. God, I love you. God, you are faithful. God, you are true. God, you're going to save me. God, I do not bow down before man. God, I only bow down my life before you, and I'm grateful that you kept me this far, and God, you're going to take me further. I bet you would have heard Daniel having a Holy Ghost shout up in that upper room. But look at this, as was his custom since early days. Daniel was rooted, and he built his life in the principles of God. Now, you know the story. If anybody who's been in church for a while, this is where we get Daniel in the lion's den, right? Those 119 men were furious. They went to the king like little kids tattletaling on the playground. King, king, Daniel's up there praying. He didn't talk to you. And the king goes, well, that's all right. Just leave him alone. No, you signed an edict. You signed the law. It is written, and it cannot be changed, O king. You need to throw him to the lions right now. And the king starts to plead. He loved Daniel. He didn't want anything bad to happen to Daniel. And so he works all day long up into the night, and he can't change it because he signed it into law. And with sadness, he says, well, then, Daniel, I guess you got to be thrown to the lions. May the God whom you serve save you. And so he sends him into the lion's den. He seals the den shut, putting a rock over the entrance. He seals it, him and the 119 leaders, so that if anybody came by and they heard the screams of Daniel in the lion's den, they wouldn't interfere and they wouldn't save him, because if I break that seal, I got to deal with the king and the leadership of our nation. And so the king that night couldn't get any sleep. He was just distraught. He prayed all night. He didn't eat anything. He fasted. And the Bible says that early in the morning, the king runs to the entrance of the cave, has the stone rolls away, and he cries out, Daniel, are you there? Did your God save you from the lions? And from the den, he hears the voice of Daniel. O king, may you live forever. The God whom I served has shut the mouths of the lions. See, I'm here to tell you that if the world is pushing at you, If you feel like you have nowhere to go, your back's up against the wall, listen, if you will stay strong and steady in the things of God, if you will settle the issue in your life that God is God and I serve him, and you let that overflow in your life with gratitude and thankfulness and do what you're supposed to do because you are rooted, because you are built up, God will shut the mouths of lions. God will change the world around you. God will take care of you. God will uphold you. God will sustain you. God will bless you. God will lead you. God will guide you. God will direct you. God will move on your behalf supernaturally. But not only that, the currents that were coming at your life, God will take in his hand and he will change the currents. Daniel chapter 6, verse 26, look at what the king writes. The king writes this. He says, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. And he is steadfast forever, and his kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. See, this is an ungodly man that is now commanding that we should fear before the God of Daniel. And that king took those 119 men, by the way, and you know what he did to them? He said, these lions are really hungry. Somebody needs to feed the kitties. And so he got those men, he got their wives, he got their children, and he threw them all into them. They had a fancy feast, if you know what I'm talking about. And the lions, the Bible says that they were chomping on their bones before they even hit the ground. See, God is a God who does the miraculous. God will move the currents. The church is not weak and impotent. If we will arise, if we will be rooted, if we will be built up and we will settle the issue and overflow with thanksgiving, God will turn the currents. God can change nations. God can direct kings. God can move on your boss. He can move on your husband. He can move on your wife. He can move on your kids. He can move in your community. God will move on your behalf and he will change the currents. And that ought to cause all of us to have a thank you, Jesus, on our lips each and every day of our lives. What did we learn today? How to stand against the currents. Deepen your roots, build up your life in him, and be settled and thankful. Is anybody thankful for the word of the Lord they got today? Come on, if you're thankful, give God a great big praise. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.